Before we jump into Matthew, we're going to Matthew chapter 15. If you want to, those of you here, those of you tuning in, if you want to get to Matthew chapter 15, by way of the table of contents, we'll do that in a minute. But I want to address, the most recent COVID restriction, our response to that. And I realize we're still probably no one ever imagined that it would be this long and maybe even be this controversial and those kinds of things. And so when Governor Inslee set June 30th as the open the state up, we were hoping and praying, which is exactly why actually we waited a month to go to the position we're in now. But we went and we looked at all of the restrictions and we read them to the best of our ability. And the way we understand it is that if you're vaccinated, then you don't have to wear a mask. But if you're not vaccinated, then you're supposed to mask up. And it can be confusing because when you read some of the, and I've had some conversations with people that when you read the language, it can be a little confusing because it sounds as if businesses are able to kind of have the freedom to decide how to handle masking. But if you read in depth, what you're finding and what they're addressing is they're giving businesses the latitude to do whatever they want as it relates to masks for the vaccinated crowd. Everyone who's not vaccinated has to wear a mask. And so they're leaving it up to each business for the best business practice as to whether they're going to require all people to wear masks or not. And so that's kind of creating a little bit of confusion. But it's important. I want to dispel any possible idea that some of you think that I sleep with a picture of Governor Inslee under my pillow at night. I assure you, my frustration is your frustration. I would dare say it might be even more because I'm trying to keep connected people who have different opinions and thoughts about this. The way we arrived at our decision is the way we've arrived at every decision. And that is, what does God's word say? Because we're under the word of God. We're not over it. We're not appear to it. We surrender and submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word. And the only time that we have deviated from what the governor, if you recall, required was when they required that there not be any congregational singing. And at that point we thought that goes against the word of God. We cannot alter and change worship in that way. So I want to read to you from Romans chapter 13, and this is the bedrock of our understanding as it relates to the restrictions that we're honoring. Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verse 20, he says, "Everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are instituted by God. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For government is God's servant for your good." Now we can all, agree that government has not always served the purposes of God well. Even though God intends government to do that, government has not done that. But to the extent that the government asks us and requires of us to do things, we've got to do them because of the teaching of God's word. Now, if you notice what I just read, the authority that government has is a delegated authority. It comes from God, which means God's authority is absolute. It is supreme. And at any point in which a government asks us to sin against God, we say no, and that's when civil disobedience is appropriate. My friends, to this point, wearing a mask is not a sin. I realize it's something that you don't like, and I don't like it either. I realize that it seems like maybe an overreach and our freedoms are kind of being infringed. Please let me remind you that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God. That is first and foremost. That has precedent over our citizenship in the United States of America, which means sometimes as a citizen of the kingdom of God, we sacrifice our freedoms. We're called to do that. There's plenty of teaching in the scripture where we sacrifice our freedoms for someone else. And the government has asked us to do this. And so this is what we've got to do. And I don't like it any more than you do at all. But honestly, back when we were all wearing masks, I thought that was a very small price to pay for us to gather together and worship. And I still think it's a small price to pay. And I realize that for some people, This is creating an us versus them mentality. Or it could, I should say, it could. And again, that was the reason we delayed this, because back in the beginning of June when we could do this, I was concerned. I said, I don't want that. And I was hoping that in the month of June, the numbers would change, that the vaccination rate would change, that the case count would change, that the hospitalization would change in such a way that Governor Inslee would open up the state entirely without delineating anything between vaccinated and not vaccinated. But he didn't. He didn't do that. Now, how, as much as it's possible that we can have an us versus them, shouldn't we, as the body of Christ, as a faith community, that we're all broken and that at the foot of the cross it's level? Shouldn't we all be able to rise above that us versus them? And should we not love one another and accept one another and come alongside one another and respect one another's decisions? I mean, if we can't do it here, where can we do it? And so my hope and prayer is that those who think that there will be an us versus them here, that they'll find that to be exactly the opposite. I mean, we have in our office, we have some are wearing masks and some aren't. And I don't get a sense that there's this us versus them. And I'm hoping again that as a faith community, we should be able to rise above that. And my hope and prayer is that we can and we will. And we are. So those are my thoughts. That gives you a little bit of the rationale, the biblical rationale behind what we're doing. One last little thought about perspective, and I thought about this, and I've thought about this before. A few mission trips ago when I went to Ethiopia, and understand that at times we met as a church family in Ethiopia under the cover of darkness because it was not safe to meet. And we would walk the streets, and it was dark, and we were led to a house, and there was a house worship there. And a little bit later, all the pastors got together, and they said, how can we pray for you? You've been helping us. How can we pray for you? And at the time, what I asked them is I said, America needs help. I said, because of our comfort, because of our convenience, because of all that we have, we have come, in my opinion, we've become soft. Soft as followers of Jesus. And I need you to pray that we will retake what it really means to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. I can only imagine if I was back there and they asked me now, and I can you imagine if I said to them, will you pray that people who don't want to come to church because they have to wear a mask will come back to church? I mean, I can't for the life of me imagine that. And I'm just trying to give some perspective to this. Again, everyone's making their decision, and we've got to respect that. We must respect that. I'm just challenging those decisions that are being made that maybe are not necessarily considering things as a citizen of the kingdom of God ahead of being a citizen of the United States, of valuing the Constitution more than they value the Word of God. That's as your pastor, if I did not share that with you, I would be doing a great disservice to my church family. And I one day will stand before God accountable. And I don't want him to look at me and say, why did you not say that? Why were you afraid to speak up? Knowing that people can disagree, and they have disagreed, and I accept that. But that's where we're coming from as it relates to the current restrictions. Let's continue to pray that the delineation will end soon, okay? So, with that, I'm very happy. Can we, in your table of contents, if you'll find your table of contents, those of you that are here, those of you that tuned in, I want you to look for in the New Testament table of contents, the book of Matthew. Hopefully, again, it's a very well-worn place in your Bible. We are going to be looking at Matthew chapter 15. And I really was excited this morning about this passage of Scripture, because this was a passage of Scripture that really meant a lot to me, continues to mean a lot to me, but it really kind of takes me back. It takes me back to a time when I could not stand Christianity. I thought it was a joke. I thought Christians were foolish, judgmental, the whole nine yards. And I don't think I'm alone in that. I don't think I'm alone in that in the sense that some of you were like that too, and some of you are like that right now. And what we have here in what we're going to read in Matthew chapter 15 is we have like a clash of the titans. We have a clash of religion, and the best of religion is in the ring, and we have a clash of relationship, and the best of relationship is in the ring, and they're going at it. And that's kind of what I remember as a Christ follower. I looked at people, the religious people, and I didn't care for them. I didn't want to be like one of them. And I remember when I became a Christ follower, I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I'm one of them. But then I began to understand the difference. And I'm forever grateful to those that helped me to understand that, Matthew chapter 15 being one passage of Scripture that greatly explains the difference. And we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to understand the difference between religion and relationship, and which one do you identify with the most? So beginning in Matthew chapter 15, verse 1, if you'll follow along with me. Then the Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem to Jesus and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they don't wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break God's commandment? Because of your tradition. For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and the one who speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever tells his father or mother, quote, whatever benefit you might have received from me is a gift committed to the temple,' he does not have to honor his father. In this way, you have revoked God's word because of your tradition. Hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied correctly about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men.' Summoning the crowd, he told them, 'Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.'" Let me stop here for a moment. He's shifted here from hand washing to consuming with one's hands food. And what he's doing is, we have to make a little leap here, and that is, there were these ceremonial washings that they did before, after, and during, that was not to clean their hands in a in terms of good hygiene. They were spiritually unclean, and the Pharisees were saying that if you did not do that, that whatever you put into your mouth was unclean. And so Jesus is connecting the hand washing that makes food, or the lack of it, that makes food unclean going into the mouth. So he says, listen, understand, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. Then the disciples came up and told him, do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard this statement? He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant will be uprooted. Leave them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind guide the blind, both will fall into a pit. Then Peter replied to him, explain this parable to us. Are even you still lacking in understanding? He asked. Don't you realize that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart, and this defiles a man. For from the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testimonies, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Okay, let's gotta understand the backstory a little bit as to what's going on here. So the people of God, the nation of Israel, think of their constitution as the Old Testament. The 39 books of the Old Testament, that was their constitution. That was how they lived their lives. That was how they adjudicated misgivings in their society. That was how they planned this day and that day. It was with the Old Testament in mind, and specifically the Mosaic Law, the law that God gave to Moses and said, hey, Israel, I want you to live your life like this so that you're unique and you stand above all other religions so that the one true religion will become known. And so they had this Old Testament, which was their constitution. You had the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are the ones who knew that constitution better than anybody. They had studied it longer than anyone. They taught it, and they made sure that it was lived out. The scribes were kind of like lawyers. They were the ones that transcribed the law so that people could read it. They were the ones that sometimes were brought in for interpretation to understand what it was. And so you had them, it says here, that they came from Jerusalem. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes came from Jerusalem. Why'd they come? What's going on? Word is getting around about Jesus. And he is in this clash, the relational against the religious. And so the religious bring their very best out to figure out what's going on and to try to remove the problem. And we have here in chapter 15 kind of the bell has rung, and here they go. Now, the whole hand washing thing. What we have to realize is, in the Old Testament, there were these purity laws. And that is that some things were clean and some things were unclean. And I don't mean dirty, I mean spiritually impure. Some people were clean, some people were not clean. Again, I don't mean dirty, I mean spiritually impure. And the reason that there was these purity laws that you could not touch, or you had to have a certain kind of washing before you could be back into society, the whole idea was to keep out in front of God's people regularly two things: the holiness of God, His perfection, and the brokenness and defilement of humanity, and their need to be purified. God wanted that out in front of them constantly, to keep them humble, to recognize their need for God and His forgiveness. And so we have this where Jesus and His disciples are not washing their hands. And the Jews come to them and they say in verse 2, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't say, why are you breaking the Old Testament law? They're saying, why are you breaking the tradition of the elders? What's happened? The Pharisees took the law of God and they added to it all these different requirements. Why did they do that? Well, and sometimes we think of Pharisees as these real crotchety old men that look, you know, like they're just not having fun and all they want to do is make everyone else's day bad. That's not who they were. They were trying to protect the law because it was so important to them. And so what they did is they like built this fence around it of all these things that you couldn't do to protect the teaching. And they were elevating that to being on par with, if not more important than, the Word of God. And the whole idea was that as you followed those things, you earned your way to God. You earned your way to His favor. And they could control people that way. They could control their own spirituality that way. And Jesus comes with a wrecking ball, and He's bashing that down. And they don't like it. And so they ask Him, why are you not following the tradition of the elders? And Jesus fires back. And He says, and this is fascinating to me. He says, you hypocrites. Who's He talking to? He is talking to the ones who know the Word of God better than anybody. He is talking to those who are at the top of the food chain as it relates to behavior and obedience to the Word of God, and more so. And He says, you hypocrites. He also says, you blind guides. He says, you're going to be uprooted. I mean, that is a statement of judgment. He says, you are going to be separated eternally in hell from God. I mean, that should cause all of us in this room pause. I would suspect that no one in this room comes anywhere close to the obedience, to the focus that the Pharisees and the scribes, as it relates to obeying, behavior-wise, the Word of God. And yet, He has the harshest things to say to the religious. I'm fascinated by that. And with this, I mean, well, first off, to the Christ following room, shouldn't that kind of cause us a little bit of pause? Because what He's saying is their entire understanding of religion was wrong. He is condemning the best of human behavior, the best of it. Doesn't that cause those of you in this room that are Christ followers to say, whoa, what, you know, those of you that pray regularly, that come and worship regularly, that serve people regularly, all those kinds of things. And yet Jesus says to those just like that, outwardly, behavior-wise, you hypocrites, you blind guides. So I think to the followers, we've got to pause and really stop looking at other people and really look inside and wonder, whoa, what does that mean for me? Now, I would also say to those of you that are not followers of Jesus, does this surprise you that it's here? Are you not going, wow, I didn't expect that? Well, I hope you're encouraged. I hope, because the same things that you've seen in your life that have pushed you away from Christianity, the same harsh words you've had for Christians, the same angry thoughts you've had for Christians, Jesus had the same. And I hope that surprises you. I hope that gets you to step back for a minute and say, hold on a second here. How can that be? Oh, it be. And I hope as we go through this that it will be explained in such a way that you'll give reconsideration to what you've been rejecting because of what you've seen and what you've heard. So, we have in this Jesus sharing the harshest words about religion. So what's the problem with religion? Let's talk about and let's look at what the problem with religion is. And Jesus really pinpoints it in verses 8 and 9. He quotes Isaiah. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines the commands of men." There's a disconnect. And all that they're doing and all that looks wonderfully spiritual, Jesus is saying there is a disconnect. What is happening on the outside is not matching what's going on the inside. And he makes a reference to heart. And heart clearly doesn't mean the internal organ that's pumping in all of us right now. Heart is the control center of all of our lives. It encompasses our motives, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our affections. It's why you're here today. It's why you chose to be here today and not somewhere else. You made a decision, and what went into that was your intellect. What went into that was your emotions, your affections, etc. And Jesus is pinpointing the problem with religion, and he's saying there is a massive disconnect between what is happening on the outside and what is going on the inside, in their hearts. The prophet Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 17, verse 9 said this about the heart: "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" Our hearts, left to ourselves, is a mess. And there's the same mess happening, but it doesn't look like it. On the outside, you would not be able to see it, but inside you would. Which is why earlier when I said we need to pause, I need to step back and think, the things that I'm doing, am I doing them with the right heart? Because we can look like it, but is it really happening? I'm seriously, in your life, the things that you're doing, are you doing them with the right heart? Or is something religious going on inside of you? So Jesus is challenging the Pharisees. He says there's a disconnect. He says in verse 11, "It's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles him." He's saying this religion, this tradition of the elders, as it's referred to, it's focused on the outside and has no regard for the inside. It's focused on the outside, thinking that if I just keep doing the right things, people will think well of me, God will honor me, I'll get his attention, and I'll find his favor. But what's happening is the problem of religion. And what we have here is we have religion, which is ritual without reality. There is a breakdown. There is a disconnect. It looks like devotion. It looks like someone's really connected and committed. But when you look at the inside, it's dead. It's trying to impress other people, or it's trying to gain the favor of God. And it's seen as spiritual, but it is not. It's actually transactional. It's where you're in this relationship with God, and you've done your part, now he needs to do his part. And that's a religious way to live. It's a religious way to think. And how do we know if that's us? Well, how can we do a self-test? Yes, you can. How do we know when our relationship is transactional, when it's too religious or religious at all? Well, when bad things happen to you, when disappointment happens, when things don't go your way, when things don't go my way, what is my response? If my response is one of frustration and anger, I'm letting my religious way of thinking get out. Because I'm thinking, God, I've been doing my part. Where's your part? My friends, that's religion. That's not relationship. When someone critiques you or says, disagrees with you, how do you handle that? Because the Jews, remember, the disciples went to Jesus in verse 12, and they said, "Hey, did you know that the Pharisees took offense to what you said?" Why did they take offense? Well, because if your righteousness, your being a good person and being right with God is wrapped up in how you live your life and what you do, how you spiritually perform, then any kind of pushback, any kind of challenge, any kind of conflict, that'll get you worked up. You'll defend. You'll lash out. And that's what they're doing. they took offense. So how do you handle criticism? How do I handle it? Do we jump defensively? Or do we stop and pause and realize that who we are and our relationship with God is not based on what we do? It's on what Jesus has done for us. And so you have religion that is ritual without reality. Secondly, in verse 6, Jesus says, you have revoked God's word because of your tradition. You see, they were acting as if they stood above the authority of God's word. They had the traditions of the elders. They had all these other commands that they had tacked on that they were using as stepping stones to show everyone how righteous they were and how close they were getting to God. And Jesus says, you're a mess inside. And they did that at the expense of God's word. They did it in a way that devalues the authority of God's word. Now, how does that happen? Well, think about this for a minute. If you're living your life thinking, I need to be doing good things so that I get the favor of God,
solution. Well, the solution is the opposite of what Jesus is fighting against. It's the relational. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is the solution. And the Old Testament prophets, they prophesied about this coming new covenant, this coming new way, the solution to the problem of religion. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, Jeremiah says, "Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." And then in Ezekiel chapter 26, verses, or chapter 36, excuse me, verses 26 and 27, the prophet Ezekiel says this about this new covenant that's to come. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances." There's a new heart. There's a transformation that starts, and then the life that God gives you here is the time to make that transformation become more full in your life, more meaningful, more powerful. Is that happening? Did you experience some aspect of that transformation, or did you just mentally ascend to some beliefs and, okay, I'm kind of going there? But when you see the prophets talking about this new covenant that Jesus is bringing, that it's truly what John wrote down about what Jesus said in John chapter 3, it's being born again. Is that happened? Is there a heart that truly longs to be closely connected to God? Or is it just, I'm just kind of going through the motions? The only way I know as to whether that really happened to you or not was, how did you come to faith in Christ? Did you come to faith in Christ because everybody else came to faith in Christ? Because other people were expecting you to come to faith in Christ? Because at the time you were in trouble and God bailed you out, but now you're kind of back to doing your own thing? Or did you really realize, I am a mess, I am broken, I am spiritually bankrupt, and I need help? Not help now, I need help for always and ever. If that happened to you, then you have a sense of this what it means to be born again, to recognize that the Spirit of God has come inside of you and is working in you progressively to live out the life that Jesus gave you. And that's really where it starts. It starts with the realize that we need help. And who's the help? Jesus is the help. His perfect life in your place and in my place. And when we put our faith and trust in Him, this incredible, amazing thing happens. God gives us credit for Jesus' perfect life. We're forgiven forever, eternally. And that is relationship. And out of that reality, out of that understanding, comes this relationship with God that we live, that's active, it's breathing, it's real. It's not religious at all. And it's revealed, well, I should say it this way, if religion is revealed in self-righteousness and the absence of charity, then the relationship with Jesus is revealed in humility and the presence of charity. And it's humility because there's not a self-righteous, there's this thing called imputed righteousness. Fancy word, what does it mean? It means what I just said, is that when you put your faith and trust in Christ, God gives you credit. He puts in your spiritual bank account righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And that's how He sees you, and that's why you're forgiven. And that's a gift. You can't do anything to earn that. And so it's out of that amazing gift that you're now, wow, I cannot believe that. And it's hit you profoundly in a way that we then go out and we help other people. And charity happens. It's amazing to me that when you go through all 66 books of the Bible, there is a thread, there's a number of threads that run through there, but one of them is that what reveals someone who's truly given their life over to God in the person of Jesus, there is charity for people who are in need. And where does that come from? Well, it could come from some, it comes religiously. Well, I got to do this because this is what Christians are supposed to do, and I want God to be happy with me, and I want to, you know, I want to be in heaven one day. Hypocrite, blind guide, you're going to be rooted up. No, it's when you realize everything that God has done for you in Jesus, And you realize how spiritually impoverished you were. It's like, how can I not pass that on to others? How can I not let other people know about that and help them in the way that I was helped? And so we have humility and we have charity. Now, I realize, and I want to finish with this, a relationship with God, what does that look like? That seems so abstract. I understand what it means to have a relationship with people. I can see them. I can touch them. I can hear them. They can hear me. They can see me. They can touch me. How do we understand what a relationship with God is like? Well, that is why we have been given in the Scripture over and over and over an analogy. God has taken the most intimate of all relationships on earth, and that is husband and wife. And he says, marriage is what I want you to think about when you're in a relationship with me. I want there to be in our relationship what is in any healthy marriage. Let's start with love, unconditional love. Not conditional love. It is, I love you no matter what. And I want you to love God that way because know that you're loved that way. Then there's time together. You date your spouse, or at least I hope that you do. You date God. You spend time with God. There's a conversation when you spend time with him. You pray. You tell him. You pour your heart out to him. And then you listen and you read what he says back to you. It's a conversation. There's praising God. Just like you praise your spouse, you tell your spouse how wonderful they are and whatever they might be doing. Well, we come here and we praise God. I'm curious, and I mean, believe me, I fight it all the time. How many of you, when we were singing and worshiping, and we got one more song, so you got another shot at it if you didn't get it right. How many of you were thinking about something else? Mind floating through, just, man, I'm hungry. When's the start of football season? You know, I mean, just crazy stuff. Just when we sing, it is our words back to God. We are praising him. Do you put yourself in the words that are on the screen and say, this is what I'm saying to God. I'm not just singing to be heard. I'm not just singing to sing. God, these are the words that I'm singing to you because I love you, because we're in relationship, and I worship you. I adore you. There's forgiveness. There's repentance. I mean, we hopefully forgive and seek forgiveness from our spouses. God says, do the same. Now, he doesn't have to forgive, right, because he hasn't done anything wrong. But he certainly wants from us back forgiveness. He wants obedience. Like when we obey the word of God, Jesus said, if you love me, then you'll obey my commandments. That's how we love him, tangibly. And so when we think about what does it mean to have a relationship with God, think about your spouse, think about your marriage, or think about marriage. And let that guide you. So there's the clash, religious, relational. And Jesus comes right in there and he is swinging a wrecking ball to the most religious, obedient people on the face of the earth. Why? Because there was a disconnect in their hearts. And is anybody here? Do you wrestle with that? I pray today maybe it's just an awakening. Some of us maybe clicked into autopilot. We've been Christ followers for a long time. Do you know that how religion comes out in a Christ follower that's been following Jesus for a long time? It's the mentality that says, you know, I'm doing pretty well. There's no real push to grow anymore. I'm just kind of going through the same, I'm doing the same things. I'm going through the same motions. I'm really not pushing myself out there. I'm not really stepping out and really challenging my place of comfort. My friends, that is religion. You are managing your relationship with God. You're taking the controls and saying, I'm going to do it. It's religion. It's religion. And we all have pockets of it. And so my challenge this week, to those of you that are not followers of Christ, I pray that today might be a day of reconsideration. That you would really think about, wow, maybe what I was pushing back on, maybe what I hated was religion, and come to find out Jesus hated the same thing. Maybe I need to explore this idea of relationship. To those of you are followers, I'm going to ask that you would look for and root out, as I will seek to do the same, any pockets of religion, places where you're picking and choosing what you're going to obey, ways that you've just kind of settled in and said, yeah, I think God's happy with me. I think this is good. I don't think I really need to push myself out in there anymore, or, I'm just kind of going through the motions, but they're good motions. I'll just keep going through the motions. I challenge you to root out those pockets of religion, okay? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for your patience and your mercy and your grace with us, God. I thank you for that. Father, I pray that your word has found its way into the hearts of everyone that's here and everyone that's watching live stream, Lord. I pray that if I've said anything that wasn't from you, that it would fall to the ground, wouldn't be heard, wouldn't be understood, would be forgotten. But Lord, I pray that we'd be the people of God. And as we go into song now, Lord, I pray that we would reflect on the words that we're singing, that they would truly be our heart's intentions back to you, Lord. And if our hearts are dead, if they are just kind of numb, Lord God, may we explore that. May we not settle with that, Lord. May we talk with someone who might be able to help kind of stir up, or as Paul told Timothy, to fan into a flame the gift that you've given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.